4. If you want to follow in the Church Bible, you'll find it on page 888. And certainly you may want that open later as we look at the passage together. But I'm going to read it. It's going to be up on the screen. John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, it was midday, noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, a Jewish man, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, They asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." It's God's word. We're going to think about it in a moment, but first we're going to sing again a song about the spreading of the good news. We see it here. Jesus speaks to the woman, she speaks to her neighbours, they come more here. It's this song, "From the sun's rising unto the sun's setting, Jesus our Lord shall be great in the earth." Let's stand and sing together. The sun's rising. Last week we looked together at John 4 and this fascinating encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. It's a story that takes us to the very heart of John's gospel and indeed the Christian good news. So what did we see last week? Some of you are visiting today, you weren't here last week. What did we see last week? Well, we saw that Jesus offers living water. He offers lasting satisfaction and freedom from shame. And then we saw that in order to benefit, you need to know two things. You need to know what God gives and who Jesus is. And you need to ask. And then thirdly, we saw that Jesus is for everyone. We saw that by comparing the woman at the well with Nicodemus, the ruler, the teacher. We saw that no one is the wrong shape in terms of their racial or religious background. No one is too messed up to benefit from this offer. And fourthly, we saw that God is seeking worshippers, which is good news, because that's what we were made for. That's our made to be worshippers. That is our purpose in life, to worship God and to enjoy him. Four wonderful things. Wonderful both for those who don't yet know Jesus, but also a great encouragement and reminder to those of us who are Christians. So why are we still in John 4? You see, that doesn't exhaust the truth in this passage. Not at all. In fact, there's quite a lot more to say, particularly for Christians. What I want to show you this morning is how Jesus interacts with this woman. There is so much we can learn from his interactions when we think of the way that we interact with people round about us. Or to put it another way, John chapter 4 gives us a unique insight into Jesus, the personal evangelist. Jesus who shared good news with the people he met. And once again, we can learn from that. And so I've entitled this morning's message, "How to Share Good News." Now, I was told at Bible college that a preacher should never have more points than the fingers on one hand. 5 is the max number of points that people can remember. Okay, but you've got 2 hands. So, this morning I have 10 tips for sharing good news. 10 tips for sharing good news. Now, if you're worrying about that, if that seems like a lot, I have to say I was planning on also giving you 10 encouragements to keep trying. So that would have been 20. So just count your blessings. Those are for next week. 20 more points, 20 more truths from this passage. It's a tremendously rich passage. But this week is 10 tips for sharing good news. And I want to show you that each of these things is illustrated in the episode that we read in John 4. And actually, so you don't really need to remember them all, because you only just need to read the passage again to see them set out clearly. That's my claim. So I want you to see them just falling out of the passage. And I also think these 10 tips are realistic for you. They are things that you can put into practice. So then, 10 tips for sharing good news. Number one, use natural situations to start conversations. Use natural situations to start conversations. This is in verses 4-7. Jesus arrives at a well. He arrives thirsty, tired from his journey, and someone else arrives at the well with a bucket. What's the natural thing to do? To ask for a drink. Use natural situations to start conversations. They may not turn into opportunities to speak good news, but that doesn't matter. You're interacting with a human being made in God's image. We live in a very isolated and impersonal society. All conversations like that are good things in and of themselves. Now, some people have more natural openings and opportunities. It often goes with the time of life or the situation we're in. Mums at the school gate, students at university, people moving to a new place or starting a new job. Some seasons are particularly opportune. But all of us meet people. A colleague, a neighbour, a school friend, a grandchild, a fellow enthusiast at the club, or whatever it might be. Maybe even just a smile, or a greeting to a passing stranger, or a text message to a friend. Use natural situations to start conversations. And then number two, be ready to ask for help. That's verse 7. Please give me a drink. Be ready to ask for help. Maybe this is especially for guys. You know the stereotype, don't you? You know, asking for directions or where to find something in the supermarket. You know, I would rather sand my eyeballs than do that. But we need to get over that, guys. We need to be ready to ask people for things. Often asking for help is a perfect way to connect with people. I needed a ladder, and I could have gone to St. Giles. They've got a ladder. I know that they've got a ladder. I could have borrowed that. But I asked a neighbour instead, and we had some interaction. Went through his home to get the ladder from the back. It's a starting point. It's the way that we meet people. Be ready to ask for help. And then number three, perhaps this is one of the most important of all, be willing to mix with all sorts of people. Be willing to mix with all sorts of people. Take a positive delight in meeting all sorts of people. People on the street, people serving you in the shop, friends of friends, a whole variety of people. You know, a congregation like ours is a great place to practice, or our ESOL classes. After the service, cross the room to talk to someone who isn't like you, someone you've not talked to before. You know, a readiness to mix with all sorts of people might just have an impact in and of itself. Well, it did with Jesus, didn't it? In verse 9 there, how is it that you, a Jew, a Jewish man, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jewish guy, Samaritan woman, this. But Jesus was quite relaxed about it. And why not? It was a public place. He was a friendly guy. When it comes to sharing good news, don't decide in your head who is likely to respond and who isn't. That's a trap we can all fall into. We see a person and we think, well, there's someone who wouldn't be interested. Or maybe there's someone who wouldn't even be responsive to a smile or to a word at the bus stop or whatever. And yet so often we prove completely wrong. People who we've already clued up to say, no, they wouldn't be interested. They're actually, A, they're friendly, and B, you get into a conversation. You know, I wonder if Jesus was meaning to start a conversation, to spark off an interaction, or was he just thirsty? Either way, his radical willingness to associate with this woman immediately led to a conversation. And so it should be with us. Whether or not we go looking for opportunities, what we are should just sometimes prompt curiosity, even incredulity. Why do you do that? And thence a gospel opportunity. Be willing to mix with all sorts of people. Number four, remember that whoever you meet, you have the one thing that they need more than anything else. An evangelist once told me that, and I've never forgotten it. Whoever you meet, you have the one thing that they need more than anything else. Verse 14. Whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Isn't that a lovely description? An inner source of satisfaction that will never run dry. I said this, something that will overflow and bless others. I said that this message was primarily for Christians. But I can't pass on this chance just to address you again. If you're not yet following Jesus, don't you want this? Something that satisfies you all the way down. Maybe you're living a lie. Maybe you're pretending to be something that you're not. And yet, Jesus can put it all right. He can clean you, and he can make you a well overflowing to bless others. Jesus gives this living water. You know, some people are obviously empty, dissatisfied. They're looking for something, they're seeking. And some people seem to have everything, but deep down, they've got this gnawing hunger for something real, and something clean, and something true. And some people have no idea that they need anything like this, but they do. Because whoever you meet, you have the one thing that they need more than anything else. And remembering that will help you. Number five, respond gently to spiky questions. Respond gently to spiky questions. Do you know what I mean by spiky? Sort of prickly, defensive, maybe slightly sarcastic. We looked last time at the background to this story, the mutual hostility between Jews and Samaritans. There was no love lost between these two groups. Do you know, these are Jews and Arabs. These are, whatever pair that you want to have, that are Russians and Ukrainians, or however it might be. There's this hostility, there's this animosity here at this stage in time in history. And so it's not surprising that the woman is somewhat defensive there in verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Racial heritage was a touchy point. The Jews saw Samaritans as half-breeds. No, our father Jacob, says the woman. Jacob gave the well to us. Jesus is unfazed. He's undeterred. He's friendly. Respond gently to spiky questions. You know, our society positively trains people to take offense at things. So we're bound to get this. We're bound to meet this. But a gentle answer turns away wrath. Jesus continues on. Not upset, not offended, he's not shut down. And you know, sometimes it's very hard to gauge a person's tone. It's very interesting reading commentaries on John chapter 4 and what various writers think about it and what they think her tone is. Take, for example, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Is that playful? Is that cynical? Has she just not got it? It's very hard to read because you don't know the sort of tone of voice that she would have used. People are hard to read. But we can always be kind. We can be courteous. But also, number six, when the time comes, you will need to talk about sin. But be gentle. When the time comes, you will need to talk about sin. But be gentle. Jesus turns the conversation in that direction by asking about the woman's husband. It turns out that things are complicated. Things are messy, to say the least. Now you might say, well, we don't have that same supernatural insight that Jesus had to just put his finger exactly on a person's need and situation. But maybe down the line somewhere, maybe as a friendship develops, an opportunity will arise. You share the gospel. Or you may need to answer someone's question. You know, if someone asks you, do you believe in hell? Say yes. But always sadly, always reluctantly, say yes. Or tell a person, you know, Jesus is for you, but you have to own up. You can't make excuses. One way or another, we need to remember that a person cannot benefit from God's gift of living water until they realize their need and their plight. When the time comes, you will need to talk about sin or idolatry or twistedness or selfishness or whatever way what we are that comes out when we get knocked. But be gentle. After all, that was true of you, wasn't it? We know something of our own hearts. If we're believers, if we're Christians, one of the truths about being a Christian is that you've had at least some side of what you're really like. Things you're ashamed of. You're not claiming to be any better than them. Far from it. Make sure they know that. But you will need to talk about sin. And don't be surprised if people change the subject. Which leads to number seven. Number seven, take questions seriously, but come back to the good news. Take questions seriously, but come back to the good news. There in verse 19. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You just put your finger on the messy reality of my marital situation. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. You know, I suspect that the woman is both changing the subject and addressing a genuine concern. I don't think it's one or the other. I think she's doing both of those things. She doesn't really want to be talking about her domestic situation at the moment. But at the same time, this disagreement between Jews and Samaritans was a huge barrier. Needs dealing with. And Jesus does, in fact, deal with it. But he comes back to the great possibility, the great news there in verse 23. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Sometimes people ask questions which seem to be red herrings. You know, they're just throwing out this question. And you just assume, they're just saying that, aren't they? We'll try and give them a good answer. If they're not really asking the question for an answer, maybe your attempt to give them a good answer will really put them to shame. And sometimes you might be surprised. I remember a young man in Cambridge when I was a student, and he had this really weird and sort of strange question about the census at the time of Jesus' birth and whether or not this was when Quirinius really was a governor of Syria, and it seemed like a historical problem. And it's one of those sort of like, yeah, why are you asking this question? So I went away and I did some research and I took some photocopies of answers to this or discussions of this, and I gave it back to him. And he didn't have another silly question, because this was a genuine question. And it showed him that there were good answers to the sort of questions that he had. And so he was encouraged to seek more, to go further. Don't take questions seriously, treat them with respect, but come back to the main thing. Don't be sidetracked always. In Jesus' case, the whole where to worship thing had just become irrelevant because Jesus had arrived. Yeah, they should be worshiping Jerusalem. If the Samaritans had believed the whole of the Old Testament, they'd know that Jerusalem was the place. They only believed in the five books of Moses, and so sort of Samaria, Shechem was a valid place, but you get into the later books of the Old Testament, you find it's Jerusalem. There was an answer. The Jews were right. The Samaritans were wrong. But Jesus gets back to the main thing. Here is something really important, and this is tip number eight. Don't concede the uniqueness of Jesus. Don't concede the uniqueness of Jesus. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. Not all approaches to God are equally valid. The idea that all approaches to God are equally valid is very much the spirit of the age. You do your thing, I do my thing. We all come in different ways. There are many paths up the mountain. You know, that's how people think, isn't it? Why would I be going up the mountain anyway? I mean, I've got me to be all about. Things have moved on somewhat. But this idea that all approaches are equally valid. You know, people often say, well, I guess we all worship the same God. They'll throw that out, won't they? Or, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Or, well, we're all on a journey. We need to find our own paths. Never agree with that. Never concede that. Don't be gentle. Do you think so? I don't think that. Jesus once said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You know, I really do think he was unique. He was different. Not all approaches to God are valid. Not all views are equally true. Jesus insists on that. In verse 22, you worship what you do not know. Your worship is ignorant. We worship what we do know. Our worship is informed. For salvation is from the Jews. It's not anywhere and everywhere. It's located here where God has revealed himself. Don't concede the uniqueness of Jesus. Two more tips as we approach the end. Number 9, share your story and invite people to investigate Jesus. So you can say that's 2, Phil. We've actually got 11. I wanted to keep it to 10. And they do, in fact, go together. Share your story and invite people to investigate Jesus. Now, what I have to say here is this isn't Jesus' example anymore. This is something we learn from the woman herself there in verse 28. Verse 28, the woman left her water jar and went, maybe that was politeness, so that Jesus had a jar so he could have himself some water. Maybe she was just ahead with somewhere else, we don't know. But the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. On the one hand, she tells a story. A man who told me everything I ever did. Why had that gripped her so much? Well, what was it that Jesus had said to her there in verse 17? You are right in saying I have no husband, for you now have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. That's what he said to her. But what else had he said underneath that? Well, what he had said is, I know all about your life. I know all about the scandal. I know all about why you are here at midday when no one comes to get water. I know all about that, and I still want to talk to you. I still want to hold out to you eternal life. That's what had gripped her. Come see this man who told me everything I ever did. Not that she'd learned something about herself, but she'd learned something about him. And she hadn't just learned something about his knowledge. She'd learned something about his heart. She was surprised enough when Jesus first addressed her. But this, share your story, but also invite people to investigate Jesus. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Because your story is not the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Your story may be the path to the front door, but Jesus is the one that you want them to meet. It's like Philip and Nathanael back in chapter 1. Nazareth? Can any good come from Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see. Come and meet him. Proves very effective. And so it's not either or, it's both and. Share your story and invite people to investigate Jesus. And then finally, if you can, plant questions in people's minds and hearts. Plant questions in people's minds and hearts. This is harder. This takes skill and practice. I think many of the things I've said so far, like using natural situations, asking for help, might be really difficult, but it's not really, really difficult. That's just psychological. Be willing to mix. Remember this truth. Be gentle. Take questions seriously. Don't concede the uniqueness of Jesus. Share your story. This is what Jesus has done. This is how I met Jesus. This is how my life has changed. And invite people. Come and find out more. Come along to church. Come and meet my pastor. Do you want to read the Bible? Should we read a gospel together? You read a chapter, I read a chapter. We meet for a coffee and talk. But then plant questions in people's minds and hearts. That's what Jesus did with his cryptic words back in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is asking you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. You know, there's a very play on words, because living water in the Greek means both running water, but also water of life. Living water. Put a plant in a question. And she does the same, doesn't she? Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? Surely not. Maybe it is. Could this be the Christ? Plant questions in people's minds and hearts. You know, a question can really be a stone in someone's shoe. Sort of, sort of, they go away with it going round. Do you really think that everything came from nowhere by accident? Do you really think that? If people are naturally good, why is the world in such a mess? Is it so obvious that if we follow our heart, individuals will always choose the right things? And that groups will always choose the wrong things? Is that so obvious? How can an inclusive culture be so exclusive? Why is belief in God and spirituality on the rise? If God is God, could he not make himself known and knowable? Does a person automatically know what's best for themselves? Is that what we've experienced in life, that people always know what's best for themselves? Is the freedom to choose, is that a capacity that individuals always use wisely? Is living for pleasure, is that really a satisfying way to live your life? Isn't love about others? Is everyone being themselves the best recipe for harmony? With all this focus on self-esteem, why is mental well-being not on the rise? Why is sexuality the core of identity? Isn't it a bit naive to think that our possessions don't have a hold on us? Who do you think Jesus was? Plant questions in people's minds and in their hearts. 10 tips for sharing good news. But they're not a recipe to make sharing good news easy. Recently in our men's book, we looked at this lovely little book by Jeremy Marshall. I really recommend it. Scattering Seeds of Hope. I've got a couple of them if you want to buy fiver for one of those. And one thing that I really appreciated about the book was its honesty. Starting with the subtitle, Evangelism for the Discouraged and Ineffective. That immediately got my attention. I thought, here is an honest book. And Jeremy writes, some people say evangelism is easy, but it's not easy, is it? I think it's almost uniquely difficult, and we need all the help we can get. I like that honesty. But then there are other difficult things that it's possible to learn. Riding a bike, finding your way around London, learning a language, or a musical instrument, or a skill. You know, John chapter 4 is a masterclass in personal evangelism. Jesus makes it look easy, doesn't he? But it's not easy. And yet it is something that we can get better at with practice and a good example. We have the best possible example in John chapter 4. May God grant us opportunities to practice. Amen. Right. I didn't put these up, did I? I lost it. There we are. I'll put them up on the screen. I was too into my...